And we've seen so many great truths concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to read again today verses 15 through 23. I know I'm reading that same passage, verses 15 through 17, now for the third week in a row. But take heart, I added two additional verses to it that I'm reading. I read through verse, I think, 22 last week. I'm actually adding one verse to it through verse 23 today. So let's read this together, or I'll read it as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. And then I really want to talk to you about three important words for every person, or three important words for every believer. And they're found in this text. They're found at the end of verse 22. Those words are, "You follow me." And those came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are for every one of us who name the name of Jesus and seek to be Christians and followers of Him. So verse 15, I'll begin reading here. And read through verse 23. Get all this put away. I'm not trying to fall back in this state. All right, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Let's go ahead and add verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. Father, I thank you now for the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray this week and people, man, will be able to rightly divide your word this morning for your people. I pray, Father, that you would enable me today to be able to feed your sheep. And Lord, that your word, God, with the meat and with the milk of the word. And Father, I pray that we are here and here, and Lord, those who are not here but are able to hear your word being proclaimed, I ask you, Lord, that we would desire the pure milk of the word today that you may grow thereby. So, Lord, I pray that your word today sanctify us, and Father, that today your word might bring about salvation for the lost. God, it is my prayer that Jesus will be magnified through this time today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at these verses 15 through 22, and I shared with you a message entitled On Being a Follower of Jesus. The 3 points on that message were that as a follower of Jesus, we have to love Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you must learn from Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, you must look always unto Jesus Christ. And we will continue to kind of go back to those points today during the message as we continue to work through this passage. The old hymn came to mind that the lyrics of it go as follows. Down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Down in the valley with my Savior I will go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. You see, that is the call that the Apostle Peter is finding here presented to him in this passage of Scripture, to follow Jesus Christ. If you look there at verse 18, we find there that it is articulated to Peter how he would die, though it may not be quite as clear to us in the writing of it as it would be, or in the speaking of it, in the record of it, as it would be in history, as Peter was crucified, from what we understand, hanging upside down. Now, if you look at that, I want you to just envision this a little bit. The disciples have been gathered around, eating breakfast that morning on the shore. The disciples had that great catch of fish, 153 in verses 1 through 14, we find the record there. Peter drug the fish to shore, and they add those to the fish that Jesus already had. And you remember that he called them into fellowship in that. Jesus had what he needed already, but he called and allowed these disciples to have fellowship with him. And they ate those fish, and as they were still there, this conversation begins between Peter and Jesus. And then in verse 18, as I was saying, he speaks there about how Peter would die. And then right after that, you can leave the words in black out, verse 19, and then look at the words, follow me. So he tells Peter how he was going to die, and then he looked at it and said, follow me. I wonder, this is just strictly me wondering, if they were sitting around that fire and they had this conversation after eating breakfast, or maybe they had stood and they were cleaning things up, and Peter heard these words from Jesus, and then Jesus, as they were sitting there, said, follow me. And then they began to walk. And they began to go down the shore. So he, just like a parent might tell a child, follow me on this trip. And they began to walk. And then as they were walking, Peter turned around and looked, and he saw John walking along behind them. And Peter was concerned about this man, because Peter just found out that he was going to apparently die. That his will was going to be taken away from him. He used to do what he wanted to do, but now, when he gets older, it's not going to be that way. Peter probably lived about 30 to 35 years after Jesus ascended up into heaven. So he was still a relatively young man, and John would go on to live into his late 90s, most likely, to the end of the century, almost, the first century. And Peter was concerned about what lay in store for John, what lay in store for this one that he had served the Lord Jesus with for so long. So we see here really an emphasis on the calling that every single Christian has, and that is to follow Jesus Christ. If you would, reach back to the New Testament with me. I want us to look at a couple of things. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to do this real quick, so y'all turn to Matthew chapter 4, and you can see at verse 19, this would be the second encounter that Jesus had with Peter, if I understand the Gospels correctly. The first one was in John chapter 1. The second one was in Matthew, recorded in Matthew, and it's recorded in Mark. And then the third one, the final one, where he would call Peter to follow him, would be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. But in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So there, at the very outset of their calling, Jesus Christ said to them, follow me. Now, if you will turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. we see a great emphasis on discipleship. And that's what following Jesus is. It is discipleship. In the book of Acts, that's where Christians are first called Christians. That is, little Christ, or followers of Jesus. There were people who were known as people of the way. They were on the narrow way. They were walking on that way with Christ to, as John Bunyan would call it, the celestial city. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus here in verses 23 through 26 talks about the cost of discipleship and taking up your cross and following Jesus, taking up our crosses and following Jesus, denying ourselves and following him. And he lays it out there very clearly. If we live our lives for ourselves in verse 24, then we will lose our lives. But if we live our lives for Christ, if we live our lives for him, then we will save our lives. It's not because of our sacrifice. You know, there's a difference between works of the law and works of faith. James and Rome and Paul in the book of Romans have often been debated about how they contradicting one another. But the reality of it is, Paul is talking about the law, the works of the law. James is talking about works of faith. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, living a life that is a life of faith in Christ. And that life of faith in Christ will lead us to live in a way that may be countercultural. It may be a way that it doesn't make sense to some people. We're reading a biography right now about Eric Little, great Olympic gold medalist from Scotland, and then went to China as a missionary. And at one point, after he got married and had two young daughters, we just read the chapter yesterday, he was called to go away from them by the China Inland Mission Society. And he would go to a place that was very dangerous. He'd be separated from his family for long periods of time. And he realized what it meant to take up his cross to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 9, here we see the cost of discipleship Jesus talked about even further. In verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, let no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus here is laying out to these who would be followers of him, that you follow him not on your terms, but on his terms. I think perhaps the reason why, frankly, I've been eyeing this chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and these verses, I've been eyeing them for some months now, waiting to get to them because I feel that for myself, perhaps for us, the church, and for the church in America, that following Jesus Christ is something that we've got to learn more about. Because in the Pilgrim's Progress, you know, I think about there at one point, Christian came to the city or a town called Vanity Fair. And it was a place of great fun and games, and everybody was happy, just doing their own thing. And there was just a fair, a carnival every single day, all the cotton candy and popcorn and sweets that you wanted, all the rides and music, everything you wanted was right there. Why don't you continue on down that road to the celestial city? We're all having a great time right here. And what would happen to those people is that they would eventually spend eternity separated from God because they chose that over continuing on the way, following on Jesus Christ. And we are in a place of great danger in the United States of America where we can end up, or maybe already are in, that Vanity Fair. And we can exchange taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ for the pleasures of this world. Moses, when he was in Egypt, would not exchange the pleasures of Egypt, passing pleasures of sin, for following Jesus Christ. And this passage and these passages that I looked at today already with you on following Jesus, I hope the Lord, and it's my prayer that the Lord God would use these to waken us up, to wake us so that we realize that we are on that road to the celestial city, that we have been called to follow Jesus Christ. And I stand here before you as a man who struggles with that as much as anybody. I enjoy this world too much. I am too attached to this world. I am the chief of sinners of us all. But Jesus requires that. And it is my prayer so much that I realize how ungodly I am. And I desire to be more like the Lord. And I pray that God will continue and is continuing to work in me to conform me into the image of His Son. But I know how much I fall short of His glory. And I confess in prayer regularly, if not daily, if not in prayer of my heart all the time, I need Christ. I need Jesus Christ. I need His righteousness. I need His holiness. I need His substitution on my behalf. And I seek to look to Him. If you look to the book of Revelation, I want to show you that this call never ends. It is a call to look unto Jesus and to follow Him. And we see this in the churches of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2. At the end of it, message to the church at Ephesus, verses 6 and 7, we're going to work through these very quickly. Notice what he says in verse 6, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then if you look down at verse 11 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And then chapter 2, verse 17. We'll look at verse 16 first. Repent, or else I come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then you can drop down to verse 26. Verse 25, rather, it says, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, in all these churches so far, Jesus has said, he who overcomes, I will liken that unto following Jesus. Following Jesus, continuing with faith in Christ, looking unto Him, seeking to know Him. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul desired. He said that he sought to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings that He made conformable unto His death. He counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Think about what he's saying. He counts all things lost, all achievements that he has had in his life, he counts them all as lost for the excellency of the knowledge, just to know Christ, to know him more. He counts everything lost. In chapter 3 of Revelation, he continues in verse 5, and it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then you can drop down to verse 12, chapter 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then, in verse 20 through 22, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Verse 20 is often used, speaking of evangelism. Others would say, no, this is talking about the church. And it was written to the church in Laodicea. I have to agree with that, because we can look at this many times and say, well, this is about evangelism, telling others about Jesus. And Jesus is standing there, he's knocking, invite everybody to come in and dine with him. And there may be truth to that, but here's what we see in this context that is written to the church in Laodicea. And I would say to every one of us today that Jesus is standing at the door. And if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ already, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe you have found yourself forsaking him and loving this world and pursuing this world, but Jesus is standing there and he's saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So maybe you're at a place in your life where you feel discouraged in your relationship with Jesus and you feel like you're failing him and you're not in a relationship with him. I want you to know that he is inviting you to come in and to dine with him, or that he will come in and dine with you. That is how much he loves us. You see, he's been asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But we must realize that the relationship between Christ and his church is not that of a man and a woman. That picture is given in Ephesians chapter 5, how as the husband, he loves the wife. He cherishes her and he cares for her. But the wife submits to the husband. The wife respects the husband. And that is the relationship between Christ and his church. And that is what Christ is making available to every one of us who will come to him and say, Lord, I just want to follow you. You said, follow me. I want to follow you. I know that I will fail and I'll get off. Go that direction a little bit and I'll go that direction, Lord, but I want to continue an onward path toward you, following you, looking only unto my Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 21, if you flip back there, the danger of having people flip to look at places, different passages in the Bible is that you get them in one spot, they won't ever come back to where you want them to be. So I try not to do that too often, but I wanted us to see these passages because I felt they were so important to see how Christ is calling us to follow him. Christ is calling you this morning to follow him. That is the most important thing. You know, we can spend inordinate amounts of time and thought comparing ourselves with others and concerning ourselves with other people's lives, and we completely forget Jesus has called us to follow him and him alone. And as a pastor leading us through this coronavirus time, can you imagine making, if I was trying to make every one of you happy? You should all wear masks. No one should have to wear masks. We need to continue to have Bible services. We need to meet in the church. We shouldn't do anything at all. You know, imagine as a pastor trying to make everybody in the church happy. That would be crazy. That would make my hair hurt. But, you know, and if you try to do that in your life, it can make you crazy. Who has Jesus called us to follow? Follow him. Did Paul say, follow me? Yes, he didn't say, be an imitator of me, because I follow Christ. So, I just want you to think about this for a second. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I'll only read it for you. Because in chapter 21 of John, Jesus is making it clear to Peter that you follow me. No matter what John's doing, no matter what I have in store for him, you follow me. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to persuade men? For, listen to this, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. There's been so many missionaries who have gone out and they've served the Lord in foreign lands, and they did so with people being critical of their decision. How could you do that? Why would you leave this perfectly good ministry here to go off to a foreign land? Why would you leave your family to go off to a foreign land? The reason why so many of these missionaries did this and do this is because they're following Jesus Christ. Many of them are, you know, and error pairs sometimes. But our goal, every one of us, is to please men. So here's what I want you to do. This is some practical application. You know, when you get in a place where you are trying to make a decision, and it's a, you don't really know what to do, and maybe there's different people telling you things that you ought to do, here's really the thing you ought to do is ask that little question that we heard many years ago. What would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus have me? What is Jesus desiring for me to do? What must I do in order to obey Christ? And I want you to know something. Obeying Jesus is always going to line up with this book, right? Obeying Christ is always going to line up with Scripture. And if you begin to get around Scripture, get away from Scripture, and say you're following Jesus, and you're not following the Jesus of the Bible, all right? What He says and what He is, you're following Him, will always align with what the Scripture says. Furthermore, we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read this for you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, you're writing to this church of Corinth, and all of the divisions and things that they had going on, he said this in verse 12. He says, "But we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you." Verse 14. "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere." Verse 16, "To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And that is the essence of it. Following Jesus is what the way that we're living, the purchases that we're making, the use of our money, the way that we're using our time, our relationship in particular with the church, with the local body, would the Lord commend it? Would the Lord look at our life, what you're doing in your private life, in your personal life, what you're doing in your professional life, what you're doing in your public life? Could it be said that the Lord commends that? According to His Word. And if it can be said, then we can say rightly that we are following Jesus Christ. And I tell you this morning, if you are neglecting this body, if you're neglecting the local body, the church, then you're not following Jesus. If it is not, if the church is not an important part of your life as a believer, then you are not following Jesus. We must be following Christ, and Christ will cause us to love one another just as He commanded us. And if you love other believers, then you're going to be a part of other believers, part of the church. I went over that a good bit last week. Now, in John Jesus here not only talked to Peter about following him, but he also talked about how he would glorify him, how he would glorify God. And that way in which he would glorify God would be through his death. Peter would be apparently hung upside down, as the history books tell us, on the cross, crucified upside down, hands extended, as it alludes to there in verse 18. It is a glorifying of God as we add back the black words in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. This, my friends, is the goal and ought to be the goal of every one of our lives. That Jesus Christ, that God will be glorified. Peter would allude to this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14, where he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers to this conversation. So we want to follow Christ, but we want to live lives that bring glory to God. Philippians, Paul would say it this way. He desired that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. For to me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when the Holy Spirit testified of the pains and the tribulations that awaited Paul, he said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Augustine, that great church father, would say in his prayer after his conversion, he said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You see, that is our goal, and ought to be our goal, is that our lives would bring glory to God, and that our lives ultimately would find rest in Christ and God the Father. So that's Peter, but we see John here. To die or not to die. Let me spend just a moment speaking about John. To die or not to die, that is the question. Because these words that Jesus spoke in verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then it began to be spoken of among the church in verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So there's this rumor that began to be circulated. John never died. And it could even be taken to the 4th century without Augustine, the one that I just quoted from, who was a church father. He actually had to, in the 4th century, refute teachings that John was in the grave, not dead, but alive. And that the ground where he lay would heave up and down. Up and down with every breath. Augustine, in the 4th century, had to repeat that teaching. I'm not standing here telling you that John was still alive. Okay? But that rumor began to circulate. We find it starting here, and it went on for many centuries. The point here that we would have is that John had a completely different way in which he would glorify God than Peter did. That's what our points of application will come. Number one is this. I ask you, are you seeking to glorify God in every area of your life? Are you being a soldier who is focused on the calling of one who has called you, who has enlisted you? Or are you entangling yourself in the affairs of this life? Are you an athlete who is training as a Christian to live the Christian life and to be disciplined unto the Lord? Are you reading the Word of God and praying and fasting, serving the Lord faithfully? Are you like a farmer, a hard-working farmer who is doing his part, do all that he can to make sure that the crops are successful? Jesus is calling us as followers to do that. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15 says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." And in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You see, in John 21, Jesus is calling Peter to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, to be one whose heart is loyal to him. And I remind us today that God knows and that he sees all that we do. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Whatever you're looking at on the computer screen is not hidden from God's sight. Whatever you're saying is not hidden from God's ear. Whatever you're doing is not hidden or unknown in God's knowing. God knows and sees all things, and he's calling us by his grace, and it is only by his grace to follow him. I imagine it's like a father watching his son or his daughter. And there are times when parents watch their children to see how they will react in certain situations in life. And the parent will know how the child has been trained or taught. And the parent wants to see if the child is going to respond the right way. And then perhaps that parent is watching the child, and then all of a sudden that child shows the integrity or the character or the grit or the determination or the strength or the wisdom or the obedience that they have learned from the parent. And the parent will look at the child, and they may not make any outward expression, but there's a shout inside of them and say, "Yes! Yes, I'm so proud of him." I can't help to wonder if God the Father does not look down on us from heaven in those times where it may not be easy to follow Jesus, but we follow him and we do the right thing at the right time and the right way by the grace of God, and God the Father in heaven is shouting and saying, "Yes, yes, good job, sir." You see, God loves us, Christ loves us, and he desires for us to follow him. Number two, an application. Are you following Jesus for something else or someone else in the name of or for the cause of Jesus Christ? You can be a part of a lot of Christian organizations and not be a Christian. You can be a part of a lot, you can even be a part of the church and not truly be a follower of Jesus. And today I want to remind you of the gospel. For that gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, is the message of salvation. It is the message that you and I, that we all must believe if we will be saved. Because it doesn't matter, frankly, what organization that you're a part of. But if you are not a child of God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done on this earth, it will not pay for your sin debt. There's only one who can pay for your sin debt, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So please, if you find yourself trusting in something that you're doing or something that you're a part of, I ask you today to repent of that and to turn to Christ in faith, because he is calling out to us through the gospel as the good shepherd, saying that he has given his life for our sins and that he is mighty to save. Number three, in conclusion, Jesus has different purposes, callings, and timelines for his followers. And because he is Lord, he makes those calls. Some are 100-fold. Some will produce 60-fold. Some will produce 30-fold. But Christ is calling each and every one of us to follow him and to follow him alone. We are all striving together. We're all linked arms, but each one's gifted in a different way. And each one has a different calling to serve Christ in his church. Let's pray. We'll sing one more song here to him concerning trusting Christ. And I pray that God uses his word. I want to ask you to take just a moment of silent prayer. And maybe today, fresh, you need to commit your life to follow Jesus. There are things in your life you need to repent of. We need to all be living lives continually of repentance. But perhaps right now you need to recommit to following Christ. Or maybe today you need to confess him as Lord and Savior of your life for the first time. You can do that right there where you are. Call out to the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I thank you for your word today. And as we pray now in silent prayer, Father, I ask you to draw us to you through your word. Father, please work in us. By your grace and your mercy, God. And ability calls us all of you to be faithful followers of Jesus. It's not that no one is. For there are many who are faithful, Father. Thank you. Thank you for what you are doing and how you call many of us and given us grace to be able to do and live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to sustain us and help us, Lord. We have all around us so many things that would seek to draw us away and divert our attention away from looking into Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that through your word, that at least, God, you would cause us all to focus again afresh on Christ, more faithfully, more diligently, growing in our walk with him. I pray for the salvation of the lost. Please, God, save the lost. Glory, using the gospel, the only means of salvation.